In the scripture in Genesis chapter 47, and I have been looking forward to digging into this passage of scripture. I want to preach to you a message I've entitled The Pilgrim Paradigm. And we're going to speak today about how to live like you're not home yet, and live like a pilgrim. And I believe that's something we learn as we study Genesis chapter number 47. Now, Joseph and his family, after 22 years of being separated from each other, are finally reunited. And when Jacob finds out that his son's still alive, he finds that Joseph is the governor over the entire land of Egypt. And the world was living in a time of desperate famine, and Egypt, by the sovereign design of God, was the only place that had food available. And it just so happened for Jacob and his sons that their relative, Joseph, was the governor over Egypt. And he had invited them to come and live with them in Egypt. And he was going to take care of all of their needs. And what a grand invitation we saw Joseph made to them this past week. But when they arrived in Egypt, they had to learn to live in a different land. They had to learn to live in a land where they were strangers. They were pilgrims, if you would. They had to learn to live in a world where they were not home yet, but they were headed home in a strange place. They had to learn to live in a place where literally they were just passing through. As we will see in our text again today, the brothers of Joseph stand before Pharaoh and they tell Pharaoh, "We've come here to sojourn. We haven't come here to stay. We've come here to stay for a little while. We're going back home someday." They lived with a pilgrim's mindset, with a pilgrim's paradigm in a literal sense. The fact of the matter is, for you and I as believers in Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, we live in this world in the same way that Jacob and his family lived in Egypt. See, the Bible tells us that we are pilgrims. We are foreigners in this world. We are strangers in this world. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 11, the Bible refers to us as believers as strangers and pilgrims in this world. A stranger is someone who is away from home. It's a foreigner. And a pilgrim is someone, get this, who is headed for home. I don't know about you, but I'm headed home. I'm just passing through this world. We sing the bluegrass hymn all the time. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't be at home in this world anymore. How many of you heard that song before? I'm just a passing through. I'm a pilgrim. That's what you and I are as believers in Christ. And yet, though we are pilgrims and strangers, and the Bible tells us that, the fact is, most of us don't really live like we're pilgrims. If we would be honest with each other, many of us are a little too at home in this world. Too at home with this side of eternity. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15 that we're to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passes away. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's what the Bible tells us about this old world. And so the Bible tells us we're not to love this world. We're not to be too attached to this world that we don't belong to. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. And friend, I want to remind you as we begin this morning, don't get too comfortable in this world. It's all going to be gone someday. But there is a place where we are headed to that will last for eternity. And as we look to the scriptures together this morning, like Jacob and his family, we need to learn to live with this pilgrim's paradigm. And so I want you to notice with me from the scriptures this morning, three patterns that define the paradigm of a pilgrim of the faith. Three patterns in your life that ought to define you if you are God's pilgrim passing through this world. Now, before we jump into this, I want to bow for prayer. Ask for God to speak to our hearts. Listen, none of this message, none of this truth will do you any good if you don't have ears to hear this morning. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear, saith the Lord. And you have to be attentive. You have to want to receive the message that God desires to give to you today. And I promise you something, if you walk in and you say, well, I don't think I need this message this morning. Friend, if you'd be willing to listen to the word of God, God has something in this for you. I promise you that. And so as we pray, will you ask God to speak to your heart? As I pray out loud, you pray in your heart and ask God to speak to you. And I promise you he will. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you and thank you for the opportunity to be able to open your word. And God, I pray that you would move and guide and direct in the service today. And Lord, I'm excited about this truth. There's some wonderful truth tucked in this passage of scripture for us here today. Truth that can transform our lives. For your word of God, your word, Lord, is quick and powerful. It's alive, Lord, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can pierce and divide asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. And Lord, it's a discerner of the thoughts and very intents of our hearts. And Lord, you can show us where we need to change. Show us where we need to be transformed and shaped by your grace. And I pray, God, you'd use your word to accomplish that in our hearts today. And if there's one that doesn't truly know you as Lord and Savior today, I pray they would come to know you in such a way before the day's end. And as a result of your declared gospel today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Three patterns this morning that define the paradigm of a pilgrim of the faith. Number one, if you're taking notes, a pilgrim is different. That's the first pattern I want you to see. A pilgrim is different. Now, in this Four Corners region, we have a lot of foreigners that pass through here. It's not uncommon for us to meet someone from Europe or to meet someone from a different part of the world that comes to this place. The beauty and the attractions of our area attract a lot of people. I'm sure the Leslies, they own a really nice RV park. I'm sure that you see a lot of foreigners come through there as well. And one thing I have learned, because where I grew up, I grew up in Indiana, okay? Nobody comes from halfway around the world to come to Indiana, okay? There's just not a whole lot to offer for you there, okay? But so I didn't know many people that were foreign descent, but I've met a lot of them since I've been here. And one thing I have learned about foreigners is that they're strange. Well, they're a little bit different than us. They talk a little bit different. They eat different kinds of foods. And their cultures, they're all so different. Especially those foreigners from places like Kentucky and Georgia and Alabama. Those are the ones I struggle with the most. Now, if you're from Kentucky, Georgia, Alabama, I'm just kidding, okay? But foreigners, they're a little strange. They're a little bit different. And the Bible says it that we are God's pilgrims. And that means we're supposed to be a little bit different from the people that are in this world. And as we look at Jacob and his family here in Genesis chapter 47, I think one thing we begin to see very clearly is that there is a clear distinction between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. I want you to see how we see this in the first several verses of this chapter. First, I see that they were different in their presentation. The Bible tells us in verse number 1 and 2, this is what it says. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even 5 of them, and presented them unto Pharaoh. They were different in their presentation. When they were presented to Pharaoh, the Bible says that Joseph didn't present all of his brothers. He only presented 5 of his brothers. And not ironically, the number 5 in the scripture is the number of grace. It's a number that's a picture of grace. And think about Joseph presenting his family before this great sovereign Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. Joseph presented to Pharaoh the men who, by God's grace, had been saved, reconciled to Joseph, and made to stand before the throne. These men were just rugged shepherds. They were an abomination to the Egyptians. There is nothing about them that should have brought them into Egypt to find salvation and to be able to stand before that throne. There was nothing about them that made them stand there, but the fact is they were standing there because of Joseph. And these were men who were different. These were men whose lives had been transformed by the grace that Joseph had showed to them. What they deserved from Joseph was judgment. What they got from Joseph was grace. Joseph gave them something they didn't deserve and couldn't earn, and he made them stand before Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. And don't mistake this truth right here. As believers in Christ, we too have been made different by the grace that our Savior, not Joseph, Jesus, has showed to us. The fact of the matter is we were lost and undone in a world that is famine-ridden by sin. The fact is Jesus Christ manifested himself to us, saved us, reconciled us to himself, and made us to be able to stand before the very throne of God in his kingdom. And we have been transformed by the grace of God today. You are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people that you can show forth the marvelous glories of the grace of Jesus Christ in this dark world, the Bible tells us. And I thank God that he has transformed our lives. And one of the reasons we're different today is because of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done in our lives. I was talking yesterday to a new couple that has been coming to our church, just the husband. His name is Dick Utterback. And they've come from a church in Pueblo. They've just moved here from Pueblo recently. And he was telling me about one of his recent converts that the Lord allowed him to see saved at that church before they moved. His name was Guillermo. That's a hard one for me to say, okay? Well, this gentleman got saved and he began to disciple him. He's 75 years old, pouring into a teenage young man. I love seeing that, by the way. And this teenage young man had a girlfriend named Soraya. And Soraya was not saved, and she began to see the difference that had been made in Guillermo's life. And she began to notice the difference in his life. And she began to come with him to talk with Dick as he was discipling him. And lo and behold, it wasn't too long that she said, "I want what you guys have. You guys have something I don't have. I want what you have." You know, that's how it should be for us as the people of God. The people of this world should be able to tell there's something different. So they were different in their presentation. I wonder if the people in your home, the people in your workplace, see anything different in your life because you're a child of God. You have a pilgrim's paradigm today. They were different as pilgrims. They were different in their presentation, but I see this further. They were different in their profession. Look at verse number 3. If you're still with me, say amen. In verse number 3, the Bible tells us this, and Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." When these men came to stand before Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked them a simple question. What's your occupation? What's your business? What's your profession? And they told Pharaoh two things. They said, "Pharaoh, we are shepherds and we are pilgrims. We've come here to sojourn. We haven't come here to stay. And we've come here to do what God has given us to do. We're shepherds. That's been our lifestyle from the beginning." Now think about this. Because of Joseph, they literally could have had any job they wanted in Egypt. They could have done anything they wanted to do because of who Joseph was and what that opportunity would have presented to them. But the Bible tells us that that's not what they did. That's not why God had put them on this earth. They were going to do what God had given them to do. Another reason why these men were different, these pilgrims, these people of God, they were different was because they weren't living for this world. They were living for God. That's a clear difference that we see here in the scriptures. And you know, as God's pilgrims, we understand that God has placed us in this earth not to live for ourselves, not to live for this earth, but to live for eternity. We have a calling that has been given to us from God. Can I tell you something? Your employment right now is only temporary. And some of you might say to that, hallelujah. I hope it's more temporary than what I think. Whatever job you have on this side of eternity is not going to last forever. And whatever job you have, God has given you that job not to work for yourself, not to work for this world, but to work for him, and to work for his kingdom, and to work for his purposes. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Listen, you don't work your job for your boss. He said, "Well, you do in a certain sense, I suppose, but really you work your job for the Lord." Whatever your occupation is, whatever your business is, you ought to be doing it for the Lord. And by the way, if you have a job that you can't say you're doing it for the Lord, you shouldn't be working that job. Amen. You ought to be doing it for the Lord. as unto the Lord and not unto men. And that's important so that we find that they were different in their presentation. They were different in their profession. But I want you to see this third thing here. They were different in their promotion. Look at verse number 5 in your Bibles. The Bible says in verse number 5, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, Thy father and thy brethren are coming to thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Now here's what I find interesting about this. Notice, it was Joseph's brothers that were talking to Pharaoh. But when they got done talking to Pharaoh, Pharaoh turned and answered Joseph. He didn't answer them. Was he showing them disrespect? No. Here's what we learn from that. The only reason those men were standing before Pharaoh was because of Joseph. Pharaoh had nothing to say to them. If they had tried to come and talk to Pharaoh by themselves, they never would have had a chance to even speak to him. They had no right to be there. The only reason Pharaoh was showing them favor, the only reason Pharaoh was giving them these opportunities was because of who they were connected to, and that was Joseph. Understand this, they weren't promoted by Pharaoh for their ability. Pharaoh didn't even know who they were. He didn't even know if they had any ability. They weren't promoted in Egypt by Pharaoh for their actions. They had done nothing to deserve what Pharaoh gave them at that point in time. They had done absolutely nothing to deserve it. In fact, if Joseph had told Pharaoh what his brothers had done to him years before, Pharaoh probably would have had him killed. They had done nothing to deserve being promoted in the land of Egypt. We find, ultimately, they were promoted by Pharaoh on the behalf of their advocate, and that was Joseph. You listen to me this morning. As God's pilgrims in this world, we too have been promoted because of Jesus. Jesus Christ, our advocate. See, we're different not because of who we are. We're different because of whose we are. See that distinction there? It's not anything that's special about us that makes us different. It's Jesus Christ and our connection to him that makes us different as a people of God in this world today. You understand this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1 tells us, we have an advocate in heaven. If any man sin, we have an advocate before God, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I love this gospel application here. Don't miss this. Hey, when you and I stand before God, there's nothing that but puts us in a position about ourselves that makes us worthy to be promoted by God. All we deserve is to be judged by God. But because of Jesus, our advocate, who has went through his death, burial, and resurrection and paid the price for our sins and forgiven us and reconciled us to himself, the fact is he stands in heaven. And now when we stand before the throne of the Almighty, when we stand before the throne of God, we have Jesus Christ standing there with us, and God chooses to promote us. God chooses to bless us, not because we're good, not because we deserve it, but because of Jesus. We're different because we're different because we're blessed, and we're blessed because we're the people of God. And that's all because of our connection to Jesus Christ. And so they were different in their promotion. And friend, you and I are as well as believers in Christ. But I see this further. I see also they were different in their position. Look at verse number 11. We're going to skip down to verse number 11. The Bible says, "And Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded." Now here the Bible tells us Joseph provided his family the best position in the land. He gave them the best place to live, the land of Goshen. There in verse 11, the Bible tells us it was the land of Ramses. Now that was the Pharaoh of that day. And literally, they were living on the king's land. Now, no person in Egypt had that privilege. None of the Egyptian citizens had that kind of privilege. But because of their connection to Joseph, Joseph's brethren got to live in the best of the land. They were put in a position that was the best in the land. And so these pilgrims were put in a position. And what I find interesting about this position was that it was a position that was separate from the rest of the Egyptians. They didn't live close to any Egyptians. They lived in a position that was separate from the Egyptians. Let me bring this out to you today. God never intended for his pilgrims to fit in with this world. Don't miss this. We don't like to talk about this in contemporary Christianity today. God never intended for you to fit in with this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 still says, the Lord says, wherefore come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. And God still expects for his people to be separate from the world. And we see that demonstrated here in the book of Genesis. Now listen to me. In the early 1900s, Harry Okenga, a pastor of that day, stood up and declared that a new movement was rising in Christianity, and it was called New Evangelicalism. I'm not going to delve too deeply into this. But the primary proponent of New Evangelicalism that stood up and began to promote their philosophy was Billy Graham. Billy Graham's mantra that he communicated to the entire evangelical community was that our goal as Christianity was to infiltrate and not to isolate. And it began to be promoted in the early 1900s that we're not going to separate from the world anymore. We're going to try to go in and be like the world so we can reach the world. And everything in the culture of Christianity began to shift from that point on. Now listen to me, because this is important for us to understand. Here's the problem with what took place as a result of that philosophy of new evangelicalism. In becoming like the world, to reach the world, the church just became more worldly, and the world remained ungodly. Listen, it's a moving target to try to reach the world by being like the world, because the world's becoming more evil, increasing worse and worse in wickedness. And if we're going to try to keep being like the world to reach the world, there's no end to how far we're going to be willing to go. So far today, that in order to be culturally relevant, in order to reach people, churches are standing up and condoning things that the Bible clearly condemns. This is not popular preaching today, but you understand something. God has still called his church to be separate from the world. That's why he put his people in Goshen and didn't put them in Egypt. You're going to be separate. You're going to be distinct from the world. Why in the world are we trying to fit in a world that God has made us to stand out in? We want to blend into this world when God has called us to shine as lights in a dark world. You cannot shine light if all you're putting forth is more darkness. We need to understand that truth. And so they were different in their position, but I see this as well. They were different in their provision. Look at verse number 12. Verse number 12. The Bible says in verse 12, and Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore. Now here's a strange thing to me. Think about this. Joseph and his family, they're foreigners, and they're living in the best of the land, and they have all the food that they could need. Well, all the rest of the Egyptian citizens, they're dying. They're perishing. They don't have anything. The foreigners get all the stuff, and the citizens don't get anything. Now, if that happened in America, we'd be upset, wouldn't we? You say, well, it kind of is happening a little bit already. Well, I won't get into political things, okay? But we'd be upset if something like that was happening as citizens. Why are the foreigners getting special treatment and the citizens aren't getting anything? I think that's interesting here. And these pilgrims, we find, they received a provision that no one else in this world had. Nobody else in all of Egypt had what Joseph and Jacob and their family had. They had a provision from a source nobody else had provision from. And listen to me, as God's pilgrims in this world, we have provision from a source that no one in this world can possibly understand. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, the Bible says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How are your needs always met? How are your bills always paid? How does it seem like it always works out for you? I'll tell you why. Because God's the one who takes care of me. If you don't have God and you're in this world, you don't have someone who's taking care of you. But thank God, we who are believers in Jesus Christ, we have provision from a source that this world cannot possibly understand. And in the midst of a famine, we can have a table spread out because of our God and his great ability. And hallelujah for that truth here today. And so the overwhelming and encompassing truth we see demonstrated at the beginning of this chapter in the scripture is that when the people of the world looked at the people of God, they saw that they were different. and a pilgrim is supposed to be different. And so it should be with us today. Listen, don't live trying to add more to the darkness that's going on in this world. God has given you a light that he wants you to shine brightly for his kingdom. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Friends, we're just passing through this world. And as pilgrims, God has called us to be different than this world. And there are many things that ought to make us different. But I see a second pattern that ought to construct the paradigm of God's pilgrim. And that's this. Number two, a pilgrim is a blessing. A pilgrim is a blessing. Now, earlier, God had promised Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and passed this promise on to his descendants, this promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 2. I think it's in your notes. This is what God had said. He'd promised, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, interestingly, in a temporal sense, this promise that God had given to Jacob's family was about to be fulfilled. God was about to use Jacob and his family to be his channel of blessing to the whole world of that day. God was using Joseph to sustain the world through a time of famine. And I want us to see how we see this blessing being poured out on the world through Jacob, God's people, through these pilgrims. First, I want you to see that these pilgrims, Jacob and his family, they brought God's blessing through their lips. Look at verse number 7. Verses 7 through 10 is what we'll read. The Bible says, And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob, what did he do? Well, he blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, How old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob, what did he do again? Blessed. All right. We had one more person say it with me that time, all right? We're getting somewhere, all right? And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before them. Now, it's interesting here, the story. Joseph, he proudly brings in his father and respectfully brings in his father before Pharaoh. It must have been a proud moment for him as a son because of what God had done in his life. And when Pharaoh looked at old Jacob, he looked at Jacob and his first thought is, how old are you? He was blown away by the age and the ability of this man, how old he must have been. And it kind of reminds me when I moved out to Colorado, I was amazed at how young people act for how old they are. I come from a place where guys are in their 60s and they're falling apart, okay? And we got people that are in their 80s still riding four-wheelers and cutting down trees and all kinds of fun stuff. And I love that out here. And I'm sure Pharaoh was a little bit the same way. How old are you? He said, I'm 130 years old. And I love how Jacob referred to his life. He called it a pilgrimage. And there Jacob began to communicate his faith to old Pharaoh. And he told Pharaoh, my life, 130 years long, has just been a pilgrimage. I'm just passing through this world. I'm a sojourner going through this world. And they claimed that they had no continuing city, the Bible says of Jacob and his family in Hebrews chapter number 11. And they claimed that they were searching for a city. They were passing through this world. They were pilgrims. And he began to communicate his faith to Pharaoh at this moment. But what the main thing I want you to see in this text here is that old Jacob spoke a blessing upon Pharaoh. Two times in those verses we just read, the Bible says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, if you think about it, this must have come as a little bit of a shock to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's the leader of the most powerful nation in the world. I'm sure he thought as Jacob started blessing him, what in the world can this old and poverty-stricken farmer do for me? Why is he trying to bless me? But the fact is, Pharaoh, he had no clue what kind of riches Jacob had access to. Listen, Pharaoh could offer to Jacob and his family this earthly, the earthly goods, earthly resources. But what Jacob could offer Pharaoh was heavenly riches. Pharaoh had no comprehension of how much more Jacob had to offer him than what he had to offer Jacob. And so herein we see that Jacob brought God's blessing on Pharaoh through his lips. He blessed Pharaoh. And let me just say this, as God's pilgrims, God has enabled us to offer blessings to all those around us with our lips as well. Now, you may not be very rich in this world's goods, but I'm going to tell you something. You do have the wondrous gospel of Jesus Christ that you can share with every person you meet. That's heaven's riches. That's heaven's gold. And I'm going to tell you something. That's more riches that you can offer to those people in your life than anything else that this world has to offer. That's pure gold. Now listen, the apostles in the New Testament, I love this story in Acts chapter 3, they approached a man who was lame. He could not walk. And the man asked them if he could give him some money. And when this man began to talk to them, the apostles looked at him and they didn't have any money to give to the man. But Peter looked at him and said, "Listen, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now, I love that story. The Bible says he got up and he started walking and he started leaping and running through the temple and praising God. Why? Because he'd given him something much more valuable than anything this world has to offer. He'd given him Jesus Christ. And friend, with our lips, we can share the blessing of God with the people around us in our life and declare to them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I love that truth right there. And listen, hey, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's for everyone. I love the old story of Peter Cartwright, the evangelist, circuit-riding preacher Peter Cartwright from the early history of America. And he rode out in the Old West, and the Old West at that point was places like Kentucky and Illinois and Indiana. And that was the West at that point, and he would set up tent meetings and reach these farmers and these men and women who had gone out into the West. And he's a very hard-nosed preacher in his day, and it was told to Peter Cartwright that President Andrew Jackson was going to be coming to one of his meetings. And some of his more politically correct friends told him, "Now you need to be careful on what you say to President Jackson. And you need to be kind to him when he comes into the service." And so as the story goes, and I want to read you this quote because I'll butcher it if I don't. But Andrew Jackson came into the service, and when the service began, Peter Cartwright stood up and he said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is with us today. And I have been asked to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell as quickly as any other man if he does not repent." And the congregation gasped. And after the service was over, he went up and Andrew Jackson shook his hand and said, if I had 100 men like you, I could shake the world for Jesus Christ. And that's what Andrew Jackson told him at that point. And I'll tell you something. Peter Cartwright understood something that all of us need to understand. Rich or poor, well-known or little-known, every person needs to hear the blessing of the gospel from your lips. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." So he shared the blessing of God with his lips. But I see also that this family, they began as pilgrims to bring God's blessings to those around them through their leadership as well. Now don't miss this. Jacob's blessing that he had given to Pharaoh in word was fulfilled indeed by Joseph's actions that he took next. And we're going to read a rather lengthy portion of scripture, but what we see here next is that God used Joseph to save all the people of this world, all the people of Egypt, from ruin and devastation. Look with me in verse number 13. We'll see how it happens. First, we see Joseph, he began to ask the people to give them their purses, their money, to be able to take care of them. "And there was no bread in all the land of Egypt, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan," the whole known world of that day, "for the corn which they bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house." And so Joseph first asked them to start bringing in their purses to be able to sustain them through the famine. And then going on, we find that Joseph next asked them to provide all their possessions. Verse number 15, the Bible tells us there, "And when money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, 'Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money fails.' And Joseph said, 'Well, give your cattle. And I'll give you for your cattle if money fail.' And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for their horses and for their flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. So he asked them for their purses, and he asked them for their possessions, and next we find that Joseph asked them to provide him with all their property. Verse number 18. And when that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, we will not hide it from my lord how that our money is spent. My lord also has our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our lands? Buy us and our land for bread. We and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Now he's gotten their purses. He's gotten their property. He's gotten their possessions. And the final thing he asked them to hand over was their persons. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, and as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt unto the other end thereof. Only the land of the priest bought he not. Go down to verse 23. Then Joseph said unto the people, behold, I have bought you this day in your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land, and it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. Verse 26, and Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh. Suffice it to say, Joseph is the world's greatest Monopoly player ever, okay? He got it all. During these years of famine, he had the Egyptians begin to provide for him their property, their possessions, their persons, and their purses. All of these things got handed over to Joseph throughout not just the land of Egypt, through all the land of Canaan, throughout these years that took place during these years of famine. And listen, in all of this, Joseph's plan to save Egypt was very simple. He brought all things under the authority of the throne so that he could safeguard the future. And listen, it's interesting to me through just some wise leadership, Joseph literally transitioned the state of the Egyptian government. The ancient Egyptian government was a feudal system. It was socialism before Joseph came into place. But he moved the entire government of Egypt into a theocratic monarchy. Literally, Joseph ruled over the land of Egypt by the decree of God. Whatever God told him to do, that's what he told the people, and that's what all the people did. And it's amazing that that's how this took place. Now, the flaw in Joseph's plan was that Joseph wasn't always going to be in charge. After him, pharaohs came into power, and they ruled by the divine decree of their false gods. And it became a very communistic type of dictatorship type of government after that. And let me just say this about government. Socialism, communism never works so long as sinful men are in this world. And it never will. But there is coming a day when Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's going to set up a theocratic monarchy again, just like Joseph did. And he's going to be the administrator of God the Father's will on this earth during the golden age of the millennial kingdom. And what a day that's going to be. And Lord, and when the Lord is Jesus and when the King is God the Father, that's going to be a perfect world. I'll promise you there, that right there. But Joseph set up this system, and really the main thing we learn through all of this is simply this. Joseph used his leadership to bring blessing to all those who are around him. He used his leadership to bring blessing to all those who are around him. You know, in your life today, all of us have been put in a different position in life. And God desires to use you in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your sphere of influence, to lead people into a place of his blessing in their lives as well. It's amazing how God can use a dedicated Christian to help bring blessing to wherever they're at. And that ought to be our testimony as the people of God. As pilgrims, we ought to have the testimony that we bring God's blessings with us. I want them to work for me. I want them to be a part of my business. I want them to be a part of this community. Because you know what? They just seem to bless anywhere, anything that they touch, anything that they're involved in. That should be our testimony as the people of God. Sadly, too often, what we bring is not blessing, but burdens with us. Well, I don't want that person here. There's drama connected with them. I don't want that person here. Whatever the case may be, as a pilgrim of God, we ought to bring blessing wherever we go. Now, there's one more application I want us to see from this before we moved on. Verse number 25, if you look there with me. After all of this took place, Joseph literally took everything from the Egyptians. And you would think they hated him after that, right? That wasn't true. Verse 25, what does the Bible say? And they said, "Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." The Egyptians had come to realize that there was no hope apart from Joseph. There was no future apart from Joseph. They had come to the end of themselves, and they'd come to a place where they were willing to surrender everything they had to Joseph because they trusted him. And they knew that he had their best interests in mind. And so in a very real sense at this point, Joseph became not just their savior, but Joseph became their Lord. And they were okay with that because they trusted Joseph. Joseph, you can have everything we have because we know that you're going to take care of us. We know that you love us. We know that you have our best interest in mind. And so Joseph became their Lord and Savior. And don't miss this application here, dear friend. And hear me now on this. Jesus is not just our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our Lord. And until you come to a place in your life where you are willing to hand over everything, trusting in nothing else but Jesus Christ to save you, you cannot be saved. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Pastor Adrian Rogers used to always say, until Jesus becomes Lord of all in your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. You're still holding on to something else besides Jesus Christ to save you or give you value in life. Friend, you'll never find it there. When you hand everything over to Jesus, all your possessions, all of your property, all of your things, and commit them to Christ, and Lord, whatever you want from me, whatever you want to do with my life, whatever you want to do with my stuff, it's all yours. I trust you. Until then, you cannot claim that Jesus Christ is truly your Lord. And I'll say this to you. You're holding on to the things of this world and refusing to turn over your faith wholly in Jesus Christ. Until you come to a place and you're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and turn from trusting in yourself, you cannot be saved here today. And I wonder if there's ever been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've not done that today, I think would be the best day that you could make that decision to trust Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And so listen, as pilgrims in this world, hey, a pilgrim is supposed to be different. A pilgrim is supposed to be a blessing wherever he goes. And may God help us to bring the blessing of God through our lips and through our lives, through our leadership, wherever we are at in our lives. But there's a third truth I want us to see very briefly before we're done. And this third truth about a pilgrim is this: a pilgrim is purposed. A pilgrim is purposed. Look at verse 27 in our text. If you're there, say amen. A little warm in here this morning. But hang with me. Verse 27, the Bible says this: and Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. Jacob spent the final years of his life in Egypt. And the Bible tells us that after 17 years of enjoying God's blessings in Egypt, it came time for Jacob's pilgrimage, his journey through life, to come to an end. And earlier he had told Pharaoh that the days of his life had been few and evil. It's amazing, because of God's grace, the final years of his life, they became fruitful and enjoyable. I'm glad no matter how bad your life may have been up to this point or how bad it may be right now, if you trust in the Lord, He can turn those few and evil years into fruitful and enjoyable years in the end. That's something only God can do. And Jacob was able to see his family grow and begin to multiply, and he began to see his family blessed in these final years of his life. But notice what the Bible says, particularly in verse number 28. In verse number 28, I want you to notice the Bible says that Jacob lived. Now, that's just a simple English word. But in the Hebrew, if you look it up, it's the word chaya. And that word lived is different than the typical word lived that's used. That word lived, it literally means he was restored to life. Listen, what that word tells us is that in Egypt, Jacob started living again, not just surviving. I think for so many Christians on this side of eternity, we live our life like we're just surviving instead of really living. We're just getting by. I've heard people say things like, "Well, I'm just trying to hold on till Jesus comes." We sing a "woe is me" song as the people of God, like life on this side is just bound to be so horrible. We just got to survive. We just got to make it through. Jesus told us in John chapter 10 and verse number 10, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And the sad thing is, for so many Christians, this may be you right now, so listen to me. You're just in survival mode. Maybe you can identify with some of these things. You say things like, "Well, if I can just finish this project, I think I'll be in a place where I can enjoy life again. How about this one? If I can just make it to this weekend." You ever been there before? "If I can just beat this sickness. If I can just finish school." Some of you teenagers might like that one right there, huh? "If I can just make it to retirement, my life will be fulfilled. I'll be able to enjoy life again." We make these statements up all the time. We're writing off the life we're living today. We're just trying to survive. We're not really living. But listen, when Jacob saw his son Joseph restored to life and he was brought into the land of Egypt, he learned how to truly start living again. Don't miss this. When you understand that you have a living Savior today, and you begin to walk in communion with Him, and He brings you some purpose in the midst of what you're going through in your life, you can learn, no matter what you're going through today, to truly start living again instead of just surviving. God has not kept you in this world to just survive. He wants you to thrive as a child of God. You know, God actually wants you to enjoy life. The stage of life you're in right now, he wants you to experience the abundant life that only He can give to you in the middle of whatever circumstance you may find yourself in right now in life. And that is only found when you begin to understand that Jesus Christ is the reason that you're living. So long as you're living for retirement, finishing school, doing this to find fulfillment in life, you'll never find it there. But when you begin to live for Christ and to fulfill His purpose for your life, you'll find there a true abundant life, the true enjoyment of life. An old child of God, don't just survive when God has put you on this earth to thrive. And that is a truth that all of us need to understand. And oh, I hope you get a hold of that here today. In the midst of the restored purpose that God had brought to Jacob's life, I love this, and this is the final thing we're going to see here today. Even though Jacob was enjoying the life that God had given him there in the end, he never lost sight of the purpose that God had placed him on this earth for. That's what we see in the final verses. Verse number 29, the Bible says, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die, and he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do even as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head." Now listen to this. Jacob, though he enjoyed the time he lived in Egypt, he never lost sight of Canaan. To the end of his days, Jacob lived as a pilgrim. He never lost his passion and his vision for his eternal home. He never lost sight of the purpose that God had given him for living in this world. And before he died, the Bible told us here that he calls Joseph to discuss with him the matter of his will. Joseph was going to be the executor of his will, and he made Joseph promise him not to bury him in Egypt, but to bury him in Canaan. Why? Because he wanted his children to remember that they did not come to Egypt to stay. They came to Egypt to leave. God's promise was not in Egypt. God's promise was in Canaan. So they weren't to live for Egypt, but they were to live for Canaan. And the Bible tells us in the end, in verse number 31, that after this, Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. That word bowed there in verse 31 is the Hebrew shaka. And it literally means that he worshiped or he prostrated himself. Now, it just sounds like he's stretching himself out on his bed until you read later in the scriptures, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. It gives us a further understanding of this passage. And the Bible says there, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. This is what this is telling us. Jacob, to the end of his days, he never stopped leaning on that staff. Leaning on the staff is a phrase that talks about a pilgrim. To the end of his days, Jacob never stopped living like he was a pilgrim. To the end of his days, Jacob never stopped living like this world was not where he belonged. To the end of his days, he never stopped believing God's promise. Listen, God had made the promise to give Jacob's family the land of Canaan 200 years before this. But he never stopped believing that God was going to do it. And though he knew he wasn't going to see it in his lifetime, he never stopped believing that God was going to fulfill his promise. And listen, it was 400 years after this that Jacob's descendants actually went back and took possession of the promised land that God had promised. But Jacob never stopped believing that God was going to do it. I'm going to tell you something here today. The Lord is good for his promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to us, the Bible says, but he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so long as I live in this life, I never want to lose sight of the fact that God has put me here for a purpose. And my purpose is not to make money. My purpose is not to get a nicer house. My purpose is not to fill a bank account. My purpose is not to be successful by this world's standards. My purpose is not to have accolades in this world. The purpose for which God has put me in this world, the purpose for which God has put you in this world, is Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his glory. That's why God has put us in this world. Jacob never lost sight of that purpose till his dying breath. God help us to get a hold of that as well. I got one illustration further and we'll be done here today. Because as God's pilgrims, you ought to never lose sight of why you're here and where you're going. Dot Gap, as I have watched her life and her go through her pilgrimage on this earth, she has touched my life in more ways than what I think I can possibly comprehend right now. Dot Gap, during her life, she lived for Jesus Christ. One of the statements that she's made so often throughout her life is run to Jesus. And it has always been a mantra for Dot to try to encourage people to come to Jesus Christ. She lived her life that way. But listen, she's also ending her life that way as well. And it's been an amazing thing to watch her walk through this process as her life has slowly began to slip away. Through this process, she has told Bill, and this is what she's told him, she's told her husband, Bill, I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home. She wants her body to be buried, not burned. Why? Well, because she knows Jesus is coming back for it. I don't want my body to be put in a permanent dwelling here. I want him to come take it home. Kind of like Jacob. Don't bury me here. Take me home. And to tell you, as the children of God, one day Jesus is going to come and take our bodies up out of here and bring them home to be with him. And as I have watched her walk through this life's final road, it has inspired me to understand I'm not supposed to live for this world. I'm supposed to live for eternity. And may you and I, as pilgrims passing through this world, never forget that fact right there. God has put you on this earth to live for Jesus and to live for eternity. There's a poem, I don't have time to read it this morning, from C.T. Studd, it's in your notes. It says essentially this: only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Friend, as we are pilgrims passing through this world, one day we are going home. So don't get caught up living for this world when you have another world that you're supposed to be living for. Don't get caught up living for today when you have eternity to live for. That's the paradigm of a pilgrim. And so today we have noticed from this passage of Scripture what God tells us about how we're supposed to have a pilgrim's paradigm, how we're supposed to live as pilgrims in this world. A pilgrim is different, so be different in your life. A pilgrim is a blessing, so be a blessing everywhere you go in your life. And a pilgrim is purposed, so live your life for the purpose that God has put you on this earth to fulfill. I wonder today, is there something about your perspective about life that needs to change, Christian? Have you got caught up living for things that don't matter for eternity? Today, I hope that you will allow the Word of God to change your heart. And wherever your perspective, your paradigm, your mindset has gotten off, I hope you'll turn it back to the Lord and let God renew your mind here today.